Hello and welcome to the West City Church podcast. If you'd like to get to know us more, find us at westcitychurch.com.au. We really hope that you're encouraged by today's message.
So here we go. Here's a couple of scribbles. So I thought I'd just share some things that happened this week for me. I started a new job, filling in for 3 months, you know, in between the one project manager to another. So I'm in there and it's week two. And I was feeling myself become increasingly anxious. And I'm not an anxious person generally. I'm pretty calm. And I was having all these thoughts. Here's Josh and I, you know, helping run a non-violent communication course. And then internally I'm having all these quite violent thoughts to myself, like, what's wrong with you? Like, and I'm working with all these amazing 20-year-olds and they're like so fast and they're, you know, right on top of all the tools and they're like in there and they're having a great time and I'm like feeling like I could be their grandmother. And so I'm having all these thoughts about, do they think that you're just, you know, weird, or like, are they just being kind to you because they're sympathetic, or, you know, it's like, why can't I be as fast as them? So I'm doing all these things and as part of a lot of things, you know, you're taught about breathing, you know, in terms of calming your sympathetic and your balancing your sympathetic and your parasympathetic. So I was breathing through that and trying to work out, you know, okay, it's all right, you know, like, and as much as I was telling my body it's okay, stuff going on with me which was like, this is not okay, and I'm trying to think and learn all this stuff and it's, you know, the information's coming into my brain this way and then there's all these other crazy thoughts coming down there. And I was thinking about, okay, well, one of the things I've got on my list is communion talk this week. So I know previously in some boring sermon a while ago, I jotted down something I could say in communion on my phone while I was sitting there. And so I'll look for that. So I looked for that and I came across this thing on my notes and it was actually, it said communion talk. And I was like, okay, but it was talking about breath prayers. It had a particular breath prayer listed there, and I thought, I don't remember typing that. But I don't know, do many of you use breath prayers? Yeah, hands up? Okay. Well, I didn't actually know about breath prayers till a couple of years ago, and it turns out that, you know, it's an ancient practice in our Christian heritage. And it's really about preparing you for prayer, or actually putting exactly what science does, tells us now, you know, getting us ready and balancing out ourselves so we feel a sense of peace. And there was this lovely breath prayer there. And so I'm having all these things, trying to breathe. And then I read this one and it said, so you breathe in with the first statement and then you breathe out with the second statement. So the first statement was, lover of my soul, I'm breathing out, alive in me. So, lover of my soul, alive in me. And I was just so grateful for that, because as I start to breathe in, lover of my soul, alive in me, it was like fear was just dispelled. Lover of my soul, I don't have to worry about being accepted by other people. It's not that I don't care about them, but that's not where my worth is. That's not where I get my life from. And then alive in me, I'm not by myself. You know, there's a God that is bigger than me, alive in me, like literally alive. And we create something together, and out of that emerges something beautiful and something life-giving to the world. And those fears of lack of acceptance and capability and expectations that were putting on myself, it really just, they went, you know, probably half an hour later they came back again. But it was so lovely to have that practice of just doing that. And so I think, like, communion for me, I was thinking, you know, this morning, it's like this feels more real because why is it that I can actually pray that breath prayer? You know, lover of my soul. And that is what is so represented in Jesus' death and asking us to remember that. He loved us. God loved us so much. He put in this means of reconciling and redeeming and bringing us to the point and alive in me that the Holy Spirit is actually here. The Holy Spirit is within us. There's an invitation. And that he also knew things. Things die. Things change. For anyone here who's had something new this week, a new job or whatever, there's always that process. It's always that stepping into unknown and then knowing those things about lover of my soul alive in me. And the fact that God, I'm continually encouraged that he's not after good behaviour. He's not after perfect doctrine. He's not after good works. He's actually about loving union with us. And that is what communion represents as well, that loving union with God. So, yeah, as you come today, maybe you can find your own breath prayer for this week and take it in. Thanks.
For those that don't know, just quickly, my name's Josh, obviously. I'm 26. I'm husband of Mahalia, who's over there. Hello, honey. we've been married for sort of over 6 years, so 6.5 years now. Got our own little house in Bankshire Grove, so been there for the last sort of 5 years. And part of the West City, I don't know, like 5 years as well, I think, roundabouts in total. We've been coming for quite a while. We spent sort of a couple of years not really coming to Sunday services in the mornings, just being part of home churches. But yeah, we actually got married on this very little stage many years ago. So definitely love being part of the community and yeah, very excited to sort of speak this morning. So like I said, I'm 26. I sort of grew up knowing all about the Lord, hearing the stories, all that sort of thing. Sort of started taking him seriously, I guess, when I was sort of 16 years old. So a good sort of decade now, 10 years or so. When I was sort of 17, for about 4 years there, like 17 to 21, I did Bible college, so it's 4 years total at Bible college. And basically around that same time, when I was about 18, I started working at a company, which is the same company I'm at now. So some of you heard a bit of a story last week. But yeah, I'm a manager at where I work, so I've been there for the last sort of 8 years as well. So just a little bit about myself, just so you're not just some stranger up here. You know a little bit about me. My only disclaimer as well, I'm obviously kind of comfortable speaking in front of people. I haven't always been. When I was younger, it always made me sort of very nervous and that sort of thing. So I don't mind speaking in front of people. That being said, I was originally meant to preach on the 5th of November, so I had a few more weeks. But I had coffee with Phil on Monday morning and it was sort of like, do you want to do this Sunday? I was like, all right, yeah, sure. So I found out on Monday that, yep, you're preaching and this is what you're going to be preaching on and have fun. So as we know, we're doing a series, The Revolutionary Leader, looking at Jesus' sort of style of leadership and what we can sort of learn from it, how it affects us as someone that's trying to follow him as our leader. Sort of loosely based, this series, it's loosely based on a book, which I haven't read. Phil admitted he hadn't read it, so it's all good. I'm in good company. But it's a book, The Revolutionary Communicator, and it sort of outlines a few different principles in each of the chapters. So one of the principles, what the topic I've been given is attentiveness. So that's what we're going to be exploring this morning, attentiveness, and then specifically looking at Jesus and attentiveness, what that looks like. Obviously, first thing that sort of came to mind with the word attentiveness is just the word attention, how we use the word attention. Obviously, the word attentiveness is kind of derived from that word. Even the word attention, we use that in a few different ways. One of the ways, obviously, is really just directing our mind sort of towards something. Obviously, we say a phrase like pay attention or have you been paying attention? Just that idea of are you sort of directing your mind towards sort of a certain idea? We might use it as like time or effort that we put into something. So, like, my front lawn could definitely use some attention at the moment. Usually always does. Or I always get, like, oh, your hair could probably use some attention when it's down. It can be, like, a stance or a position. Like, you have soldiers, they'll stand at attention. And even, like, you can attention something towards someone. Like a lot of, I send a lot of emails where if you send it with a lot of people in it, you might put the old ATTN colon and someone's name, your attention it just towards someone. I better draw this too. So we know sort of attention, generally speaking, and then we look at attentiveness. It's sort of, attentiveness is almost like what attention is, but like really specified and intensified, I guess. If you're attentive, you're sort of taking that attention and really honing in on something specific. So I just wanted to draw just a real simple little thing like this. So attention would be up here. Sorry, I write in all capital letters because I'm very strange. Bear with me. Attentiveness. Funnel. Just like that. Thank you for describing it as a funnel. For those that are listening on the podcast, I've drew a funnel. At the top is attention, and then at the bottom is attentiveness. So that's, I think that's how most of us would sort of view attentiveness, which I spelled wrong. That's how we'd probably mostly view it. And that's sort of, I just want to hold that sort of picture in our mind as we sort of continue on. I'm going to read a quick passage. I'm also this morning, depending on how precious we are, I will want to be reading a lot of scripture. So I'm just going to be throwing a lot of scripture at you. Just be ready for it. And to kick us off, I'm just going to set a bit of a parameter, I guess. Reading from Matthew 13, verses 10 to 15. This is right in the middle. He just tells the parable about the sowing of the seed and the four soils. And then his disciples come and ask him this, and then he explains the parable to them afterwards as well. But disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them.'" Whoever has ears, let him hear. That was like a common phrase. Usually, after he's told a parable, Jesus would commonly say, "If you got ears, like, use them. You should listen." And I think it's just because we know, and we don't even have to explain it very much. You know, you can be paying attention, but you're not really paying attention. I'm sure there's kids in the room. I'm sure we've all had that experience either as a kid or as the parent of a kid, even as a teacher or something, where you're commonly telling them, like, you're not paying attention. They might be, by all, you know, looks like they're paying attention, but actually they're not really paying attention. I think even in this day and age, it's even more common. You can talk about it heaps. Again, it's not really the point, but you got TikTok, you got Instagram scrolling, you got smartphones that we sort of are looking at all the time, where you can even be having a conversation with someone and just they're sort of either looking at their phone or their brain might actually be thinking about, like, oh, that next thing I've got to do or that thing that happened yesterday or whatever they've got going on next week. I think we all resonate and know there's a difference between paying attention and actually paying attention. I think even Jesus knew that. I think that's why, as we just read in this passage, sort of why he told parables, sort of to keep it hidden a little bit even, so that those that actually wanted to see, that actually wanted to pay attention would be able to, and those that were just sort of paying attention but not really paying attention, that would be taken away from them. They wouldn't actually find that understanding. So we know that there's definitely at least two different types, or at least some sort of level to our attentiveness. And we know that Jesus highlighted this. Another sort of thing that I just want us to consider is that true attentiveness, and I'm talking in terms of if we're going to focus our attention on what is actually present now, like put down the phone and like make eye contact with something with someone and sort of actually tune in to what they're actually trying to say, that in itself, I would argue, is actually like the greatest act of love that we can do for someone in the present time. I think it's pretty obvious. We all can sort of, I don't have to make the point very strongly that time's one of our greatest resources, right? We all, the one thing that we could kind of wish that we had more of or take back, whatever, is time. It's more valuable than money, we would say. And then really, if you think about it, if you're going to love God and love neighbor, time is, like right now, you've dedicated at least an hour of your time. You might sit here, you could be on your phone, not paying attention, that'd be up to you, but you're still using time regardless, and we still have to choose how attentive are we going to be with the time that we're using. And I think in particular when we're actually encountering another person that we're called to love, another a neighbour or an enemy, being actually attentive, present there with them in that moment, giving them not just the time, but all of us in the midst of that time, that I think is the most loving thing that we can do. I think Jesus did that for a lot of people, and we're going to look through a lot of examples. And we're going to come back to that point, I think, at the end, once we've looked through a bunch of stuff. So already I've just outlined a bunch of things, which was my intention, so don't worry. So we already sort of looked at like what this realm of attention to attentiveness, the fact that being attentive, especially in the moment, is the most loving thing that we can do. I want to just take a step back before we sort of talk about that practical, how it works like day to day with the people around us, and just look sort of more meta, more broad, and go through a handful of things. Because I would actually argue that true attentiveness, what it actually is firstly being sort of aware and paying attention to what is utmost real and true. And then once you know what is utmost real and true, you're able to actually like congregate your attention into an attentiveness towards that realness or that truth. We're going to look at, after a bunch of examples of just Jesus dealing with people in day-to-day sort of encounters that he has, we're going to look at sort of what Jesus would have thought was utmost real and true and what he paid most attention to. And then because of that, where did that lead his actual attentiveness? Again, I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures. So starting off with this one, I'm just going to go through about four or five different examples, different characters we're going to look at, how Jesus was attentive in the moment, maybe how he wasn't, but in one particular example. And then, yeah, we'll go back to some of the stuff we're talking about. John chapter 1, 43 to 50. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about the one whom the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Ha, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that." Then he added, "Very truly, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." All it took for Nathanael, I mean, he was sort of convinced by a friend to, yeah, we've found the guy, like, come and meet him. Jesus didn't even have to, like, be some rambunctious leader or quote some Bible verses or preach some, like, sound doctrine or something to convince him. It was just Jesus' attention. Once Nathanael found out, "You, like, knew me before I even had met you, like, had seen you." We don't even know what moment he's referencing in this sort of story. It's just apparently there was some time that Nathanael was by a tree, and we don't even know, but Jesus was somewhere. I actually think about the like Ocean's 11 movies, and those, like when they're recruiting all the gang, and there's all those scenes where it's like George Clooney's off in the distance, like waiting to talk to the next recruit. It's like that kind of moment. Like there was a moment that he didn't know about, and Jesus is over there watching him. Jesus is paying attention to Nathanael. Once Nathanael realized that and discovered that, that was it. That was all it took. The attentiveness of Jesus, and he was convinced. He went and followed him. Another example, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree, and since Jesus was coming that way, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be with the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus caught Jesus' attention. Like, Jesus is walking in a crowd, massive crowd. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. Like, no one would want anything to do with him, certainly not to have dinner with him. For whatever reason, again, unbeknown to us, we don't know why, but Jesus stops and he looks up in the tree. He spots Zacchaeus out of all the people. And Zacchaeus, I must have dinner with you tonight. You've got to come have me over for dinner. Again, we don't even know what transpired. There's no, preaching of all the doctrine. We don't know what happened. But apparently that encounter, that moment where Jesus looks up, locks eyes with Zacchaeus. You can imagine Zacchaeus, like, oh, well, he's me? You're looking at me? You're choosing me? Again, that was all it took. Just Jesus' attention, his attentiveness in that moment where, no, yeah, you, out of the whole crowd, you in the tree, come down. I need to have dinner with you. There's a sort of an irony in this story even, because the crowd is looking on and they're like sniggering, like, what, he's going to eat with Zacchaeus? Meanwhile, Jesus is literally saying, like, salvation is right here. Like, today salvation has come to this man, this house, Zacchaeus. You have a crowd of people who, just because of their lack of attention, they couldn't see. They didn't have they had eyes, but they weren't seeing, as Jesus would say. And they missed salvation coming to a man in a house. Like, the kingdom of God entered in that moment, and they missed it because of their lack of attention. Mark chapter 10, 46 to 52. They came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," Jesus said, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Another man that caught Jesus' attention, who had to actually beg for it, and like the crowds were telling him to shut up. they didn't want him to get to Jesus. They were trying to sort of censor him out of the community almost, Jesus, don't waste your time giving attention to that man. It only made him shout all the more. You can sort of almost imagine that Jesus' ears like prick up in the midst of the crowd. Like, hang on, someone's like needs help. Someone's shouting for me. Who's that? Go get that man. And a blind man as well. Like, you can imagine that moment. There's another sort of irony in that story where Jesus finally gets the man's attention fully and he asks him the question, like, "What do you want from me?" Like, he's a blind man. It's like, I think we know what he wants from him, but it's almost like Jesus is in that moment just allowing him. Your full attention is on you right now. Like, all the crowds, all the attention is on you. You've got the spotlight. You've got the moment. What do you want from me? You can almost even imagine him sort of then double thinking, like, maybe don't give me my sight. Maybe there's something else. Like, man, Jesus has asked me the question, like, what do you want from me? Out of the whole crowd of people, I finally shouted, I got his attention. What do you want from me? It's another example. This one's a bit longer. I'm going to read the whole thing. I think it's my last one. Second last one. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. When Jesus again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman who was there and had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I could just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt it in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the crowd of people crowding around you," his disciple answered, "and yet you asked, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. Telling him the whole truth, he said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to tell anyone they knew about it and told her to give him something to eat. We'll give her something to eat. It's another story about like Jesus' attention and his attentiveness, but this one's like slightly more complex because he's kind of committed to giving his attention to this daughter who's 12 years old and sick, Jairus' daughter. And while he's on the way in a massive crowd of people, he feels the touch of a woman who's so desperate to just, if I can just touch his robe, just the fringe of his robe, I'll be healed. And even though he's on the way to heal, like to try and stop a 12-year-old girl from dying, he takes a moment to stop in the crowd. No, no, hang on. There's a whole crowd. No, no, wait. Someone just touched me. Like I need to, there's something just happened here that I need to acknowledge, like be attentive to. To the point, like you can imagine Jairus in the story. Like once he just found out, oh yeah, and your daughter is, like it's too late. It's almost like he would have been like, thanks for healing her, but like now my daughter, you know, needed the attention. What happened to her? Again, like we don't know all the details to the story. You kind of just have to trust that Jesus knew what he was doing. Like he was attentive to something that we are unaware of. But for whatever reason, Jesus had to stop in the midst of that crowd, highlight that woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, who so desperately needed to just touch his robe. Jesus knew it was more important to just stop, take a moment, acknowledge that woman than it was even to save a 12-year-old girl who was dying. Luckily, Jesus raises the dead, so he's kind of got a pass there. He was all right, but more complex story. See, when I first thought about attentiveness and when Phil sort of first brought it to me, I guess your initial thought is immediately like, yeah, Jesus just gives his full undivided attention all the time to everybody, which he does because he's spirit now and ever present. But while he was on the earth, couldn't really do that. He was limited, same way we're limited. We have to sort of evaluate, how did he use his attention? Like, he didn't have attention to give everybody. He had to be pretty wise and discerning about who he was attentive to and how he was attentive to them. One last little example, Matthew 15:21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that facility came to him, crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away. She keeps crying out for us. He answered, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And the daughter was healed in that moment. This is a woman who originally didn't get Jesus' attention. He wasn't attentive to her. He flat out ignored her, like intentionally ignored her, which we find interesting, right? We read this sort of story and it's like perplexing to us. How could Jesus ignore someone? He says it there, even though it's sort of not always a good enough excuse or explanation for us that he was sent only to the, you know, people of Israel, because he was. But you still can't help but read this story and think, why don't you just like give her a chance? Like, why don't you just respond to her at first? Why did you ignore her? Again, I don't know why he did, but I am glad he did, because the example that she gives, what she responds, I mean, even Jesus is like, yeah, this. And this is a Canaanite woman. She's not even an Israelite. She's so desperate to get Jesus' attention. She's so desperate for his attentiveness to be on her she's one of those people that, yeah, she has eyes, but she also sees, right? Like she knows Jesus and wants to actually know Jesus. And she's persistent, like super persistent. I was even thinking about it just this morning as I was rereading it. Like Jesus, and he's there with his disciples too, and clearly he seems like he knows what he's doing. He's pretty in control of the situation because he's ignoring a person. The disciples themselves are probably like, I wonder what Jesus is like up to. I mean, they go to him and say, like, do something. She's getting annoying, like, sort her out. It's her response. Even the dogs at the table get the little crumbs from the children. It seems like, yeah, she's like kicking herself while she's down sort of thing. And I can see how we see that. But what it actually is that Jesus is seeing is her persistence, her ability to not take no for an answer. Like Jesus literally says to her, it's not right. Like I can't, no. The answer is no, basically, is what he says. Her response is literally, yes, it is, Lord. Like he tells her, no, it's not right to give the bread to the dogs. And she says, yeah, it is. Like you're doing it. Like that's the sort of persistence that he goes, yeah, this Canaanite woman, her faith, she's got it figured out. So that's just a handful of characters, just a few. And I like these ones because they kind of have a little bit of either a name or some sort of background about them. Nathaniel, who's that true Israelite sort of character. Zacchaeus, who's a chief tax collector who would have been hated. A blind man, Bartimaeus. Even Jairus, who was a synagogue leader, and his daughter. Who all these people, by the way, like a woman who is bleeding is unclean and a dead body is unclean. You can't go into a woman, like a child who is dead, it'd be considered unclean. He's just breaking all of these sort of societal standards and going to all these sorts of people and giving them attention that other people are like, why are you giving them the attention, you know? They're trying to shut this blind guy up because they're like, no, that's not the person you're meant to be giving your attention to, Jesus. Jesus clearly had a sort of different idea about who his attention was for. Which I want to go back now just to some of those original thoughts that we're talking about when it comes to attention and attentiveness. Like I said before, attentiveness for me, what it truly means is to take what is utmost true, what is utmost real, and then put all your attention into that and allow what is utmost real to affect your attentiveness. What I mean by that, really, I ask the question of what was up here for Jesus, and then how did it cause it? Like, what did it bring down here? What was at Jesus's the forefront of Jesus's attention, 24/7? What was that thing that was his sort of focal point? The Gospel of John gives us like the sort of cliche, I guess, Christian answer, but it is the truth: the will of the Father. All through John's gospel, it's, I only do what I see the Father doing. Whatever the Father's doing is what you see me doing. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's all these sorts of things that are riddled throughout the gospel that indicate that. Even when he taught us to pray, I mean, it's our Father, your will be done. And when he was in Gethsemane, it was, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. So Jesus' attention, his main sort of focus point, another phrase we have obviously is the kingdom of God. It's what he went around preaching. The kingdom of God's at hand. The thing that was at his attention, that was utmost at the forefront of his mind at every single day, was that the kingdom of God is at hand. The will of God, it's here. And we can put this up here, the will, or I should say the Father, if we're going to use the John language, or just kingdom of God. So if they're the things that are at your sort of the background of your attention, just generally speaking, your attention is always going to be on what is the will of the Father, where is the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God. What then does that sort of, how does that bring you to where is your attentiveness then sort of lie? How can we make that actually practical? I wouldn't want to just leave and just say, yeah, just do the will of the Father, off you go and have fun. We would all come up with some very wacky and different sort of unique things. What I want to look at is who Jesus was attentive to because of what he was, where his attention was. And to do that, I'm just going to read Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread around through all the countryside. He was teaching in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up and read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So even consider like the Beatitudes, the blesseds are. Like what does it mean to be blessed if not at the very least you've got God's attention on you, God's attentive to you? I think that at least at the very bottom line would be what it means to be a person that's blessed. You think about the list he gave of those that are poor in spirit, those that are mourning and those that are meek, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, those that are merciful, those that are pure in heart, those that are peacemakers, that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's almost like he's saying, yeah, you're the crowd that God's attention is on. You're the people that God's looking out for. You're the one that God's coming after. Then Jesus, in his life, went about going after those exact kinds of people, the blind, the deaf, the oppressed, those that needed to be set free. They're the people that he was drawn towards, that he actually went out and sought after. We talk about like the lost sheep, the one out of the 100 that were lost, and Jesus goes after him. Imagine if that lost sheep, though, is like the blind, crippled, like last born of the flock. You got 99 healthy, beautiful, plump sheep, and then like your crippled, blind one goes astray. Maybe just let it go, Jesus. Nah, you go after the one. You go, all your attention is focused on that one. I've got to go get him. See, Jesus gave all of his attention to doing the will of the Father and to bringing that kingdom of God that was at hand. And in doing so, what it meant was that all the people that were lame and blind and hurting, those that really, truly needed God's attention, they were the ones he reclaimed that were going to get it, that God was coming for, that God's kingdom was breaking into the earth to come after exactly those kinds of people. So commonly, we would think if you talk about God's attention, those that are rich, those that are powerful, if you've got a lot of money and a lot of wealth and all those sorts of things, well, clearly God's attention's on you. Jesus comes along and just goes, nah, it's not even how it works at all. If you've got the will of the Father on your heart, if you're part of this kingdom, blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those that are persecuted for doing the right thing. There's a whole different list of people that God's attention is on to what we would probably expect. So with that, obviously, we've got a couple of good practices here. It's why I love coming to West City. One's the table, obviously. And then we say the go, our benediction. And really, this is the perfect sort of message that I get to share, because it gets to land the plane on exactly those sort of two practices that we come to. I just want to read a quote, because I want to just go back to that idea quickly. As we come around the table together, obviously, we're a community here at West City that we gather together, we worship together, we serve together. We do it in the name of Jesus. We come as a unified community. We also want to be that type of community that loves our neighbour. And if loving our neighbour means in the time that we get together actually be fully present with our neighbour, then that's the thing I would really encourage and have you consider, because it's so easy in this day and age to be distracted by all the things that we've got on, all the little to-do lists that we're already making in our heads, all the little meal plans that we've got through the week that we're probably already thinking about, whatever's going on. It's much harder to actually truly love in the present, where you stop and you make eye contact and maybe a hand on a shoulder or something, where you're actually present and you're truly loving. There's a quote, this one's actually from the book that I was talking about. I haven't read the book, the one that we based this series around, but I did read the chapter on attentiveness that was online for free, so that's lucky. And this is actually a really awesome quote, and it really sums up sort of, this is cool, big picture, like, yeah, Jesus was about this and it made him be about all those sort of oppressed people that he went to. But then it really comes down to, all right, let's make it like ground, let's make it practical. What does this actually mean for our day-to-day encounters with other people? And there's this quote. "When a person receives another's wholehearted attention, suddenly they matter. They have worth. In a very real sense, at that moment, they feel they've been brought into existence." And that's really like all those examples, you can imagine Nathaniel in that moment when Jesus was like, yeah, I saw you under the tree. And that moment we went, oh, like, you took notice of me? You, like that moment, in a very real sense, it was like he was brought to life. It was like he was finally like, oh, I'm real. Like, someone notices me. God's got my attention and I've got his attention. That's the sort of environment, that's the sort of community I think that we would all want to be striving to create. The kind of environment where you're not sort of forgotten about, you're not overlooked. You can sort of come here and not just feel invited and accepted, but also welcome. And like, there's people that are giving you hospitality and love, making eye contact, putting a hand on a shoulder, asking how your week went. You know, the type of people that you sort of just leave their presence and you're so invigorated because they were so making eye contact. They actually heard. They remembered that thing that they told you, that you told them about last week, and they actually remembered it and referenced it. And it's like, wow, they actually paid attention. They're the types of people that I think we know we want to be like. I definitely think it was the type of person that Jesus was and the impact that he made on those around him. If I can have the, I just want to take this down, so we'll invite the band back up and we'll do the invite to the table and everything. Thank you, fellas. Because, yeah, so we come here every week and really we lead our services up to the table. It's what we sort of come here to do, which is the breaking of the bread, the taking of the cup. It seems to me no more important thing to consider when it comes to the attentiveness. God's attention, what we discover, it was on us. It was always on us. It's almost like what we discover when we become attentive to the Lord is he was just staring at us the whole time. It's like our eyes are open to him only to discover that he's been looking at us the whole time. As we break the bread, as we drink the wine, I just want us to consider and remember how hard it was. Like, yeah, it's a good vision for Jesus to be in the will of the Father, bringing the kingdom. But it's hard work to go towards the people that society is telling you not to go towards. It's hard work when the crowd are literally trying to keep those types of people away and you've got to reach out and go to them. It was hard work because it eventually took him to the cross. People just couldn't accept that way that he was trying to go about. It was too much. What he was trying to create, the communities he was trying to create, was so unfathomable to us that and so powerful in a way that they had to like shut it up. They had to actually crucify him in the hope that it would stop it. Little did they know he was such a leader that he was, and he was able to resurrect that. Now, even today, we've still got these same communities that revolve around him, what he did. Even all those thousands of years ago, we still today come around the stories about the people he encountered and what he did on the cross. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to come, as you come up, we have changed it in the last week, so just to remind everyone as you come up, oh, look at this, we've already got some pre-rip sections, I love it. There's a big loaf, so you may have to come up and do your own little rip-off if you need to, and then just dip in the cup. Before I read the invitation, sorry while you're all standing, I'm going to read one last scripture because that's what I love to do. And it sort of sums up the idea that we've been talking about in terms of attention and then attentiveness and where we go. And I also hope that it would actually unify our sort of mindset as we go into the table and then say our go. It's Philippians 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement for being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness, compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who in being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used of his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, found as the appearance of man, humbled himself further by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of our Father. Let us come, let us fix our attention on the bread and the cup. Let us have the same mindset that he had that was able to be so attentive to those around him that were so desperately in need. Thank you. So this is our invitation. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love God and those who want to love God more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have come here often and you who come for the first time. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is God's will that those who want Christ should meet him here.
How good was that message? Thank you so much for joining us. Each week at West City, we say a benediction together. We do this because we believe that the purpose of the church is to be a caring community for the world, and that as we go and serve others, we enter into Christ's work of welcome, restoration and healing, both for us and others. We believe that in doing so, we get to see and encounter Christ. So let's say the benediction together. We come together as the church to be reminded of the go of Christ. So we will go out and feed the hungry, go out and clothe the naked, go out and fight for justice, go out and end oppression. Go out and proclaim anew the old, old story. Go out and associate with those who don't look like us, think like us, act like us, and don't even like us. And we'll do it all in the name of the one who sent us. His name is Jesus.